The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Hi, my name is Russell Matthews, and we want to welcome you to City Bible Forum today. Thanks for coming along for the continuing series on Did Jesus Really Say That? Al Stewart's our speaker, and today's talk is There's No One You Should Not Forgive. Well, without further ado, I'm going to have Janet Jones, who is actually partnering for Lou this year in helping out with the grads and young city workers. They're going to be having a kickoff mail. There's some different things that are going to be coming up that Janet and all four is here today. So if you do have any questions for them, and specifically for those who, maybe your first 3 years here in the workforce here in the city, please come and talk to them. All right, Janet, I turn it over to you.
I'm reading from the inside of your insert, if you want to follow along with me. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay it. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Well, thank you, Janet. Beautifully read. Last week, Kathy and I went to the movies, and she's a very patient woman, so I chose the movie. We went and saw Mel Gibson's new movie, Edge of Darkness. I got to confess, I'm a bit of a Mel Gibson fan. No one has veins stand out in their neck like Mel. If you read in the paper, the plot kind of works along the lines that Mel Gibson's a policeman and some bad guys kill his daughter, and then, I don't want to spoil it for you, but then, surprisingly, Mel goes and gets revenge on the bad guys, pretty much. Like, he tracks them down, and then he kills everybody. Pretty much, that's it. Which is pretty much every other Mel Gibson movie. But now, that's all right. I was thinking, you know, Hollywood, it just would never quite work. I'm here preparing a talk on forgiveness. It would never quite work in the idea of Mel Gibson's movie that the bad guys kill his family, burn his house down, and then Mel forgives them. It's not going to sell, is it? Now, we like to see justice done and the heroes tough and kind of, you know, revenge, and that it drives so many movies. But what about when it's real, and what about when a tragedy really has happened? You may remember, I went to the net and checked, you may remember in 2006, in a little town in Pennsylvania, a little town actually near where Russ's wife grew up, a little town we should never really have heard of, called Nickel Mines. There's a man called Charles Roberts who walked into a little one-room Amish school, sent all the boys and the teacher outside, boarded up the door, and then shot 10 little schoolgirls, and five of them died. Now, I checked that on the web, and still, unfortunately, I can't show you the video clip. It's very interesting to watch. The reporters were amazed at something. Not amazed at the shooting. Unfortunately, those things happen kind of every few months in the US, or it seemed to. What they were amazed about was the reaction of the Amish people. Let me read you one report that was filed by a reporter. In just about any other community, a deadly school shooting would have brought demands from civic leaders for tighter gun laws and better security. And the victim's loved ones would have lashed out at the gunman's family or threatened to sue. But that's not the Amish way. As they struggle with the slayings of five of their children in a one-room schoolhouse, the Amish in Lancaster County Village are turning the other cheek, urging forgiveness of the killer and quietly accepting what comes their way as God's will. Quote, they know their children are going to heaven, they know their children are innocent, and they know they will join them in death, says Gertrude Huntington, a Michigan researcher and expert on children in Amish society. There is very great hurt, she says, but they do not balance the hurt with hate. And in the video clips you can see, if you want to Google this, you'll find it. But at the end of the article it says, the Amish have also been reaching out to the family of the gunman, Charles Roberts, age 32, who committed suicide during the attack. The spokesman for the family said, the Amish neighbour came that very night around 9 o'clock in the evening and offered forgiveness to the family. Another Amish man said, I hope the Roberts family stay around here. They'll have a lot of friends and a lot of support. And you could tell, it just amazed the reporters that these people said they would forgive the gunman and forgive the family and even support them. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? And here's the thing. Jesus demands that those who would follow him should forgive in that way. That's what Jesus expects of people who would follow him. Now, I want to tell you, I would struggle. I would struggle to do it. And even as I think back personally, there have been that I have found very hard to forgive. I think about one young man who treated one of my daughters, very badly. And I won't say any more because it's like scratching the top off a scab still, but very hard to forgive. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. That's true, isn't it? Now, how do you forgive if someone has really hurt you? What does Jesus expect and what's the motivation? Well, in that passage that Janet read for us so nicely, Jesus answers those three things. So he tells us why it's hard to forgive and what is forgiveness anyway and what's our motivation. So just read through it with me, and then today's talk is deliberately short to give you time to ask questions and it'll kick ideas around and see what answers there are. Okay, verse 21. Matthew begins this topic as Peter, one of the disciples, asks a question about forgiveness. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? See, Peter's actually being generous. In those days, the Jewish teachers had worked out, or their kind of rule was, you forgive someone three times. And you think, okay, fair enough. Someone does the wrong thing three times, you forgive them, and after that, there's no more forgiveness. Okay. And so Peter is probably thinking, well, seven's kind of a perfect kind of number, and what if we stretched it to seven? Now look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I don't think that Jesus means, right, you keep a little notebook and when you get to 76, they've got one more left, 77. Okay, that's it. No more forgiveness after that. I think what he's saying is, don't keep count. Right? Not seven times, 77 times. Or some of the other manuscripts have 70 times seven. He's just saying, don't keep count. It's the wrong way to think. You think, well, wait a minute, how should we think about forgiveness? Well, then he tells this brilliant story, this little parable with a huge kind of kick in the tail. Let's have a look. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and in Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses the word heaven because he doesn't use the direct name of God. The kingdom of heaven is about what Jesus taught about in terms of knowing God, living with God as your king, to live in relationship with God. What will that look like? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, it's a kind of a judgment day, really, right? A settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now that would be justice. You can't repay, you get sold into slavery. Justice in those days. One thing to note, 10,000 talents is an unimaginably large amount of money. I went to the experts, got the calculator out. Here it is. A talent was 6,000 denarii, or yeah, that's plural. 6,000 denarius is the individual coin. And that was one day's pay for a labourer. So a talent, 6,000 days wages. 6,000 days is 20 years. And this guy owes 10,000 lots of 20 years. So 200,000 years wages. I kind of ran out of numbers then. I don't know how much. It's like a gazillion dollars. Okay, that would be my way. It's just an unimaginable amount. Now, why has Jesus chosen that? Notice he's chosen the idea of this man is in debt to the king. And one of the things about the word as it's translated, you can translate something about debt, to be in debt, and sin are the same thing. To be in debt and to offend or break the rules or do the wrong thing, same translation. So in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, remember Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a loaded thing to pray, isn't it? Please God, in terms of, and he's not talking about cash, he's talking about people who've done the wrong thing to us. Please God, forgive us the way we forgive other people. Whoa. Okay, that's what you're praying if you pray the Lord's Prayer. And notice it's a picture of when you sin, when you break God's laws, when you offend God, you're actually in his debt. And it works with people to people as well. When someone does the wrong thing to you, it's like there's a debt between you. Now, what's the debt that Jesus means here? Jesus is saying this particular guy owes a debt to his king, to his master, of 10,000 talents, 200,000 years wages. What's he mean? What he means is that for each of us, we owe our Creator this massive debt because we have kind of fundamentally offended our Creator. You might think that's a kind of strange way to think about it. Well, the way that God sees our world, the way the Bible explains it, the fundamental reason that we're created, the reason we exist, is to serve and honour and bring glory to our Creator. He made us to honour and serve and know him. And what we do is we ignore him and we break his rules. And what's even worse, we ignore him and then we think it's not a big deal. Or another way that you can look at it, you know, everyone thinks it's one when you say God loves everyone. It's true. God really does. But then the trouble is, what if I've actually damaged someone else or done the wrong thing to them or not treated them properly, and there's a God who really cares about those people, cares a lot? It's kind of God loves everyone's got a sharp edge on it. Right? And so Jesus is saying we have this massive debt to God that actually we could never repay. And if you keep reading through Matthew's Gospel, he actually talks about people being sent away from God because of that. Sent, if you like, here it talks about slavery. Other places he talks about actually being sent to hell. It's a debt we can never repay. And you see the servant's reaction when he realises that. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. There's absolutely not a chance of that happening. Right? He cannot possibly repay. But the good news, verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Cancel the debt, or literally what it says is he forgave him the debt. We still talk about bankers and so on. I guess it doesn't happen often, but you talk about bankers cancelling a debt. We say they forgave the debt. Right? They forgave the debt. What does forgiveness mean? It's not saying that the particular event, the wrong thing, it's not saying it never happened. What it is removing the guilt or removing the punishment that's due. It's not like saying it never happened. What we're doing is saying, you have wronged me, but I will not punish you. I will not pay you back. I will not take back what I'm in, like, I will not take from you what I'm entitled to. That's forgiveness. You're not saying it never happened. You're saying you've done the wrong thing. I will not punish you back. I will not hurt you in return as I have a moral right to. Now, what does he do? What does the servant do to deserve this? Nothing. Why is he forgiven? Because the master has pity or compassion on him. But do you notice? Forgiveness costs. That's what. Why is forgiveness hard? You think if you've ever had to forgive someone, and I know you've had to, or you've certainly had opportunity to, why is forgiveness cost? The answer? Because the one who's hurt has to absorb the pain somehow. What does it cost King here? Well, it costs him a gazillion dollars, right, to say, oh, I'll wipe out the debt. It costs. And it, now, in terms of this massive debt, what does it cost God to forgive us? Well, the way the Bible explains, God is just. Right and wrong matter, and wrongdoing needs to be punished, and offence to God matters, and so on. And at the same time, God wants to be merciful, and the only way is for God to take that penalty himself. And what does it cost? It costs that Jesus steps into our world and God puts that guilt, that cost, that debt on him. And Jesus dies in our place so we can be forgiven. It costs a massive amount for God to be able to forgive us. So forgiveness is free for those who come and ask, but enormously costly for God. Now that's great news, isn't it? You know, often we feel guilty. Well, not all the time, but most of the time the reason we feel guilty is because we are, okay? Our conscience is jealous. And I get a little bit frustrated, actually a lot. Now, I know lots of times when Christians get a bagging in the media, we deserve it. I know, and we do, okay? I've got to own up to that. But what does frustrate me is when people say, oh, Christians are in the guilt business, you know, or Christians are the guilt industry. I think, no. No, we're not. We're in the forgiveness industry, okay? There's a big difference. I'm not out putting guilt on people. They do it by themselves, all right? No, I'm on about forgiveness, and so is Jesus. Great news. Full, free, complete forgiveness for any wrong you've done. Brilliant. Now, there is a sharp edge to that, because you look at the second half of the story, and that's the kind of the kicker comes in. Have a look, verse 28. So if you've been given that full, free, complete, gazillion-dollar forgiveness, there are implications for how we must live. So verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And you can do the calculation quickly. If a denarii is one day's pay, that's about 3 months' pay. Okay, so you've got 3 months compared to 200,000 years. You don't need the calculator to work it out. It's like we're talking gigantic and tiny. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. It's what he said to the king a little while ago, remember? Verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, that's almost comical, isn't it? You know, 10 minutes before he's had a gazillion dollars forgiven, and now he finds someone who owes him a few dollars and he has him thrown into prison and he will not forgive the debt. Never happened in real life, could it? That someone could be forgiven, whoa, so much, and then not forgive someone else a little bit and Jesus knows what we're like inside. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Answer, of course he should have. Verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now you look at how tough Jesus is in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What's he saying? If we want to accept the forgiveness of God, we need to be prepared to give that forgiveness to other people. That's, and it couldn't be tougher on it. in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, the only thing of all of, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, you give us today our daily bread. The only thing that he kind of goes back and highlights again and again is about forgiveness. You know, he says, okay, pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he goes back just after that. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's really driving the point home, isn't it? Why? Well, it's not that we earn forgiveness by forgiving other people. No, forgiveness is a free gift. But if we're not prepared to give that gift to others, we haven't understood the generosity of God. In fact, we haven't understood what God's like at all. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is actually built on forgiveness. And if you want to be in that kingdom and know God, you've got to be like him. We need to be prepared to forgive others. Now, my guess is there's kind of 100 different questions that bubble up, and I'm going to be really quick and sit down so we can talk about things. But I want to ask two questions at the end. One is, have you found forgiveness with God? You don't earn it. You don't be good enough for God. What does the guy in the parable do? He just begs for mercy and he's freely forgiven. You can be freely and completely forgiven. Really. And you can stop feeling guilty because guess what? You're not, because the guilt's removed. Jesus has paid that penalty. It's there and it's free. That's great news. The sharp edge, I need to ask you, who is it that you've not forgiven? Who is it that you've not forgiven? And it's just hit me this week. As I look back to times when I was a kid, there's one of our relatives, and I'm not going to say too much because this might end up on the web, and I'm not talking about my mum or my dad, but there's a relative and stuff, and I need to work harder at forgiving him. Because, see, you need to decide to forgive. Forgiveness is a decision. I will not punish you. I will not respond. I will take away the penalty for what you have done. And you can choose to do that, but it just can take time for it to go from your head to your heart. It can take time. But the idea is, no, work on it. We need to be people who forgive. And yes, it does cost. And of course, the great motivation is that God has forgiven us at such great cost. So who is it that you need to forgive?
All right, a lot to ponder and probably consider. But if you do have any questions specifically about the talk today, please write those questions down. And then Jeffrey or myself will be coming around. We'll be able to pick those up, but we'll get those to Al. And that, again, just write those down on the small slip of paper and be able to hand those in.
Russ will be serving afternoon tea here. Okay. All right, here we go. Let me try and answer a few and kind of interrupt if you like, and I'm just going to go for it till Russ stops me, right? Okay. Here's an easy one. Someone breaks into your house and kills your wife and you confront him and forgive him. Wow, that's tough. God has allowed Satan to use this to test me, etc. But I know we ask questions like this and we push things kind of the end point. My problem is not likely to be with someone who breaks into the house and kills my wife. My problem is with someone I work with who's a pain in the neck, or one of my relatives who kind of doesn't do what I expect, or kind of it's that kind of ordinary level of forgiveness that I've got to come to terms with. But here on this one, Bible is not passive, does not call us to be pacifists or able to protect ourselves. We're also called on to take the law of the land seriously. Romans 13 says that those in authority, government, police, etc., carry the sword to bring justice, and they're an agent of God. And so someone breaks into your house, you call the police, that's perfectly okay. You protect yourself and so on as necessary. But it may come that if someone has committed a crime and they're caught and so on, it doesn't mean they won't be prosecuted by the police, but I think Jesus would call on us to not punish them ourselves personally. That's a tough call. But like I say, it's more likely to be the person I work with or the one that's hard to my relatives or whatever. How does forgiveness relate to the relationship between forgivee and the forgiver in the future after forgiveness happens? What if the person who was wronged has done something that has other implications, e.g. safety to the victim, etc., etc.? Yes. Forgiveness, and I don't know if I remember I said, forgiveness is not the same as saying the event never happened. So I know there's all sorts of things about child abuse and sexual abuse and so on, and they're so emotionally loaded. Let me make the point with something that's non-emotional. Imagine, say, there's a church and there's someone who's the treasurer, and you find out after 10 years that she has a gambling problem, and they've gambled all your money, and it's all gone. Now, legally, it's theft. You've got to ring the police. So you do the right thing in terms of the law, but relationally, you will not punish her. You'll forgive her, but it's not the same as saying there's no consequences. She has a gambling problem. You do not elect her as treasurer again the following year. Do you see? And so you can apply that to someone who's caught mistreating children and all that, those terrible things. You've got to work out, we do not relationally punish you. We act in love towards you, but we must act also in love towards everybody else. And there can be consequences for what has been done. That's where wisdom comes in. Can you be forgiven for not forgiving? Yes. Yes. But it's part of repentance. It's trusting God in how we live. What if the offender never apologises and never repents of their actions? Yes, very good question. I used to think what Jesus expects is you don't forgive someone until they're repentant, until they come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, you know. No, I think Jesus calls on us to forgive, and that is to not punish someone regardless. But here's the thing. You can't have reconciliation. You can't restore the relationship until that person wants to come back. Have a look on your outline. In Romans chapter 12, what Paul says, and I can't remember the exact verse, but I remember the number. Was it 18? See what Paul says? He says, live at peace with all men. It's not what he says. He says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why? Because until someone else wants to live at peace with you, you can't have peace. If every time you go near them, they poke you in the eye, that's not peace. So we should be the people, if you follow Jesus, we should be the people who, well, I will not punish you for what you've done, I'll forgive you, and my hand is out, the hand of reconciliation is there. But they have to come back they can have forgiveness, yes, but you can't have reconciliation until the person wants to come back. Second point, can we be forgiven for anything? Jesus says there's one unforgivable sin. Mark chapter 3, he's talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that does not mean you hit your hand with a hammer and then you curse and you say, Holy Spirit. No, that's not what he's talking about. In the context, what he means is the direct rejection of God's Spirit pointing to who Jesus is. So really, the direct rejection of Jesus and what he's done for us is the only thing that God won't forgive. And I don't mean, it doesn't mean it happens once. In the context, it's they were kept on doing it again and again and again. Reject him, reject him, reject him. And Jesus is saying, you guys keep doing this. If you keep on, there's no forgiveness at the end. Is forgiveness a destination or a journey or even both? I think you'd say that forgiveness is a choice. And you make that choice with your head and you choose, I will not punish that person back. And then it's interesting how often the deliberate choice that you keep making and your emotions can follow that. Now, the journey from the head to the heart can take a long time. What Jesus calls on us is to be trying, okay, to do that. I think it's both. If someone doesn't forgive us because of the hurt we have inflicted upon them, where does that leave us? Is there a curse that can come on us because they are in so much pain? What do we do? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? You can't demand forgiveness. You can't demand it. Forgiveness is a gift. And sometimes we will have done wrong things, and all you can do is ask for forgiveness. And as I say, to be reconciled, it takes two. Now, the good news is that God will forgive us. And then be some things that we've done that are very hard to undo. Part of becoming a Christian is not just repentance, which means turn around, it's restitution. And that will be to try to, as much as possible, try to undo the consequences of wrong things that we've done. Luke 19:1-10, the picture there, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wants to fix up the wrong things that he's done as a tax collector. Interesting to see. Does Jesus' teaching on forgiveness affect how we discipline our children? Should we be letting them off when they do the wrong thing. Advice on parenting, etc. Yes, forgiveness of children, yes. But here's the thing, letting them off when they've done the wrong thing, etc., is not necessarily loving to them. What you need to be doing is moulding them and disciplining them. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God disciplining his children. So our aim is to discipline them and teach them the consequences of their actions. If they never learn any consequences, they'll be in constant, life's not going to work. So we're disciplining them and moulding them, and the discipline's got to be appropriate to the age. It does get harder when they're bigger than you.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.